Before we turn to our scripture reading, Psalm 87, turn with me in the back of the Psalter hymnal to page 27. Halfway down, we find Lord's Day 21, the first of three questions and answers, and we're only going to consider the first one this morning. Switching things around today, considering the catechism this morning, and then the Lord willing, our series on Philippians tonight, which I think is fitting given today we do celebrate Pentecost. We have considered last time with regard to the catechism's teaching the work of the Holy Spirit, and now the articles that we find following indeed are the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and so forth. And so this morning we consider the Holy Catholic Church, and tonight, again in God's providence, a glimpse of life in that church among God's people, as we find it with Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus and the Philippian congregation. We'll confess together what we believe concerning the Holy Catholic Church. Question 54, what do you believe concerning the Holy Catholic Church? I believe that the Son of God, through His Spirit and Word, out of the entire human race, from the beginning of the world to its end, gathers, protects, and preserves for Himself a community chosen for eternal life and united in true faith. And of this community, I am and always will be a living member. We turn together to Psalm 87. Psalm 87, which inspired hymn or number 166 in the Psalter hymnal, and also the hymn we just sang, Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken. Psalm 87. So we hear now God's holy word. On the holy mount stands the city He founded. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. Glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God. Among those who know me, I mention Rahab and Babylon. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Cush. This one was born there, they say. And of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her, for the Most High Himself will establish her. The Lord records as He registers the peoples, this one was born there. Singers and dancers alike say, all my springs are in you. May God bless His word to us this morning. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, well, what do you think of when you hear the word church? What comes to mind when you hear the word church? Boys and girls, most likely, what you think of first is the place where you go on Sunday, this place in which we are sitting right now, this building. And I too must confess, when I think about going to church, I still have the picture of the church building in which I grew up, a very beautiful church building. For those of us who are older and a bit more mature, when we hear the word church, well, we might think of the body of believers gathered here and in other places, for we know that there are many, many countless numbers of bodies of believers that gather together on any given Lord's Day, not only in our community, but all around the world. But either way, I suspect that when we hear the word church, we think of the visible church, or we think of visible churches, and I dare say that that's also true of society as a whole, that when they hear church, they think of what is visible. So let me ask it a little bit differently. What do you think about the church? What do you think about the church? And again, including the visible church. What is your attitude toward or about the church? For you, is the church important? Is it necessary? Is it worthwhile? Is it something in which you take joy? Or do you see the church, and maybe the visible expression of it, do you see the church as an embarrassment down here on this earth? Is it something that you would rather not talk about? Is it something that you don't even want your co-workers to know that you are a part of? You don't want them to know that you go to this church or that church? Indeed, if you ask many what they think about church or about the church, some will say, well, it's okay if you need it. Some will say it's a matter of convenience, so that is, if you have nothing better to do on a Sunday morning, well, you might as well go to church. Some will say it's handy if you want to be married and if you want to be buried. In fact, I met a retired minister, I think, in this past year who we talked about that very thing. He said there are three reasons that people will go to church. One is when they're hatched, so they're baptized. To get matched, to get married. And then dispatched when they're buried. Three reasons that some people will go to church: hatched, matched, dispatched. Maybe we all know people like that. Many, we know, claim to have some affiliation with some sort of church. Others who are not so charitable will probably say, well, faith is for weak people, it's for losers. And therefore, the same is true of the church, is for the same weak people. For those who can't make it on their own, for those who can't find fellowship in better places, well, then they settle for the church. And these same uncharitable people might say, well, you can't trust the church because all they want to do is brainwash you according to what they believe. Or the church is filled with corruption. It's filled with hypocrites, those who can't get along. Yet the visible church, and I trust that you know that when I'm talking now about the visible church, or please understand that I am talking now about the true visible church, not the false. There are many false churches out there, many gatherings of people under the name church who are kind, who are helpful, who are welcoming, who are inviting, maybe more than we are. But they are not the true church as defined by Scripture. But the visible, true church, which is the church militant, with all of her warts and imperfections, and each and every one of us must see ourselves as the biggest wart and the biggest imperfection. But that visible, true church, which is the church militant on this earth, we know is a representation, beloved, of something far greater than what is visible, far greater than what we can see with our physical eye. The true church on earth, the fellowship of true believers, is where our desire ought to be. Why? Because she, and we are included in that by the grace of God, she is a representation of the salvation of God. We, by God's grace, are a representation of the salvation of God. Even though we know that not all in the visible church are saved, are believers, we know that there are wolves in sheep's clothing. But yet the true visible church is the representation of the salvation of God, as the holy Catholic Church is the glorious body of Christ. Again, Psalm 87 talks about the glory of the church. Now, we know that Zion, the city of God, is a reference in general to Jerusalem. Now, more broadly speaking, Zion the mountain surrounding Jerusalem might be called Zion. On a more narrow sense, just the Temple Mount, the mountain that the physical temple was located on, might be referred to as Zion. But generally speaking, Zion, the city of God, is a reference to Jerusalem. But the psalm points out that the name Zion is not only about a place. It's not only about a place, it's also about a community. It's about a community of people. And therefore, Psalm 87 is prophetic, boys and girls. It points forward to what the New Testament calls the church. Paul in Galatians 4 verse 26 speaks of the Jerusalem that is above, and he says, she is our mother. In Hebrews chapter 11, 12, beginning at verse 22, we read, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly," also translated church, "and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant." The church is the glorious body of Christ, chosen by God, built by God, loved by God, preserved by God. In other words, we can say, as Scripture does, the church is the Lord's. There are instances where the church is simply called the Lord's, or the congregation of the people is called the Lord's. That's what the church is. Chosen, built, loved, and preserved by God. First of all, chosen by God. The psalm begins again, "On the holy mount stands the city he founded. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob." Chosen by God. Her foundation. Now, boys and girls, a foundation, we know, is the support. It is the strength of a building. And the church's foundation has been established by God, who chose Jerusalem. In Psalm 78, we read that God abandoned the tabernacle in Shiloh, that he rejected the tents of Joseph. But then in verses 68 and 69, we read, "He chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which he loves. He built his sanctuary like the high heavens, like the earth which he has founded forever." Now, the city of Jerusalem, especially in her glory days, the days of David and Solomon, Jerusalem was majestic. And by the very fact that that city was surrounded on three sides by deep valleys, as the people literally went up, they literally ascended, the Psalms of Ascent, going up to worship. They literally went up to worship. As they did so, that was a visible picture of the strength and refuge that she was, of her strength and refuge, that she was a mighty fortress. But even the Old Testament believers did not put their confidence in that physical city itself. They knew that it pointed to something far better. In Hebrews 11, verse 10, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, who knew Abraham, said that Abraham was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. He was looking forward to the spiritual Jerusalem, which is the church, the company of believers, called the body and the bride of Jesus Christ, chosen by God, as Paul says in Ephesians 1, before the foundation, the creation of the world, of which Jesus Christ is the foundation. He is the cornerstone. He is its refuge. He is the very life of the church by His Spirit. To Peter, the Lord Jesus said, "Upon this rock," and he was talking about the rock of Peter's confession, his confession that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, "upon this rock, upon me, I will build my church." And therefore, beloved, that points to her glory as the chosen of God again, the Lord's. She is the possession of God. Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, was glorious because it was the place where God chose to dwell in His temple. He gave them a physical place where He would dwell among the people. It's called the Holy Mount in the Psalm, but that mountain was not holy in and of itself, but it was holy because it was set apart by God. It was the place of His holy presence. Again, verse 3. Verse 3 of Psalm 87, "Glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God." And those glorious things include what we read in Psalm 48, 2 and 3. "The city of our God, His holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, is the joy of all the earth. Mount Zion in the far north, the city of the great king, within her citadels, God has made Himself known as a fortress." Her glory includes what the psalmist writes in Psalm 132. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for His dwelling. And from there, Isaiah 2 verse 3 says, He will teach us His ways so that we may walk in His paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. The Bible, the Word of God, tells us that it was from a place on His on this earth, that God would teach. His glory is that the church is the possession of God. It is the place of His dwelling. It is the place from which He would speak and teach His people. It is the place where He would commune with His people. It was so glorious that even in captivity, we see with Daniel that God's people prayed toward Jerusalem. And this then is the glory of the church. The church still today. The church is the possession of God. Paul in 1 Timothy 3 speaks of the church of the living God. In Ephesians 1, Paul says the church is the body of whom Christ is the head. Chapter 5, she is the bride of which Christ is the bridegroom. Peter speaks of the church as the possession of Christ, purchase of Christ's blood, and considered by God Himself, listen to this, the church is considered by God Himself to be a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Beloved, I ask you again, is the church important? Is the church worthwhile? God thinks so. God says so. And what God thinks and what God says is what's important. We just sang together, let the world deride or pity, I will glory in Thy name. Is that how we are out in the world when it comes to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we glory in His name, that we glory in that which is glorious to Him, the purchase of God? Indeed, the church is the place where God dwells. Not only does the Holy Spirit dwell in each believer, boys and girls, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, that each and every believer is the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, a temple of the Holy Spirit. But he says the very same thing about the church as a whole in just three chapters before in 1 Corinthians 3 of the church. He says, don't you know that you yourselves, speaking in the plural there, you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? John in the book of Revelation was given a vision that God's glory will be the church's light for eternity. The church, beloved, is holy, not because believers are holy in and of themselves. The church is holy in spite of you and me. But the church is holy because she has been set apart by God. She has been made holy by virtue of salvation in Jesus Christ and faith in Him. And therefore, no matter how the world sees and speaks of the church, this is how God sees her in Jesus Christ. And again, it is the Holy Spirit of God who joins us to Jesus Christ by faith, which points to an even more glorious thing that the psalmist speaks of as the church, secondly, is built by God. Verses 3 and 4, glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God. And notice the glorious thing that is said then right from the beginning. Among those who know me, I mention Rahab and Babylon. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Cush. This one was born there, they say. How in the world could God speak of these nations in this way as being a part of the glory of Jerusalem, the city of God, of Zion, of the church? Really, we profess the same thing. Out of the entire human race, the Son of God, through His Spirit and Word, out of the entire human race, from the beginning of the world to its end. The Holy Catholic Church includes true believers, we know, that make up the visible churches today. But it extends far beyond you and me today. The church is built by God, built in diversity. Now, when I use that word, I am not saying diversity with regard to what is believed or diversity with regard to interpretation. Indeed, there are non-negotiables at stake here. By diverse in time, diverse in place, diverse in people. Catholic, boys and girls, we know means universal. Not that we're not talking about the Roman Catholic Church here, but Catholic, that word means universal. Universal in time, from the beginning of time, from the time of Adam to the end of time when Jesus Christ comes again. He gathers His church. The Holy Spirit has the task of building the church of Jesus Christ throughout the ages. Universal in place and people, every tribe, every tongue, every nation. And that is beautifully anticipated by verse 4 again. Now, these were amazing words for Israel, the very mention of Israel's national enemies, Rahab. Now, Rahab there is not talking about the prostitute from Jericho, but we know that Egypt in Scripture is called Rahab on occasion. And we know Egypt. Egypt was the powerful, oppressive enemy of Israel to the south. And then there's Babylon. Babylon was to the east. Babylon was the captor, the persecutor of Israel alongside of Egypt. And then Philistia. Now, Philistia was really in the borders of the Promised Land, but to the west of Israel, the enemy from which Israel could never seem to get free. And then the last point on the compass, Tyre, was to the north. A powerful and an affluent nation with regard to commerce and really pointing to greed. But then really to round out the four points on the compass is Cush or Ethiopia, a symbol of the nations far, far away. And this points to the glorious thing that the heathen nations being brought to the light of God's truth and becoming a part of the glorious body of Christ, and again visibly fulfilled on Pentecost and the beginning of the early New Testament church, when the Holy Spirit was poured out on those nations from all points on the compass. We read about that in Acts chapter 2 again. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, Libya, Cyrene, Cretans, Arabians. Again, maybe not the same ones listed in Psalm 87, but it's pointing to the same fact, all points on the compass. The church is built by God in diversity in that way, but also in unity, therefore, in the unity of true faith in Jesus Christ. All those gathered from the beginning to the end of time would enjoy the very same confession. They would acknowledge the Lord, that Jesus Christ is the Lord. Through His Spirit, by His Word, Christ brings those for whom He died to know Him, to trust in Him, to believe in Him alone for salvation. And that means, beloved, that when one is brought to faith and joins a true visible church by way of a credible profession of faith, that act is visible proof of God's invisible work of joining that one to that company of those united in true faith under the only Savior, Jesus Christ. We think we join the church. In a sense, when we make profession of faith in a particular church, we sort of do, but no, it's God joining us to that church in His time, in that place. And therefore, we are not to take that lightly. That doesn't mean that we can just go to whatever church, young people, that you desire. God has placed you where He has placed you. He has done so for a purpose. To the church, our Lord has given the means of grace. He has given the ministry of the gospel, the preached word confirmed by the sacraments. He has given the ministry of the gospel by which He saves those who believe, who then are considered to be born in Zion. No matter where one has his or her earthly citizenship, no matter what country, state, city, hospital, all those who know Jesus Christ by faith are recorded in God's register as citizens of heaven. Again, no matter where your birth certificate says you were born, our spiritual birth certificates say that you and I were born there. Born in Zion. Because the glorious body of Christ is also, thirdly, loved by God. Verse 2 again, the Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. Let's not misunderstand this and say and think that that means that outside of the physical Jerusalem, that all the other inheritances of land that God had given to his people, that he loved those who lived there less. That's not what this means. This means very simply that Jerusalem was the center of Israel's spiritual life. It was the place of the corporate worship of God, especially on the annual Day of Atonement, when those from outside would make that pilgrimage to celebrate that annual Day of Atonement, which pointed to God's redemption and his forgiveness of his people. God was pleased indeed with the devotion and the praise of his people, wherever they might be, to be sure. But his special delight was in the corporate worship of Israel, was in the corporate gathering together of God's people. And the same is true with the church, even though there are those in our day, even some in our own circles, who would say that the church is not important anymore, that the gathering of God's people is not important anymore. The church is the crown of the work of Christ, those redeemed by the blood of Christ, those reconciled with the one and only Almighty God, only because of Christ. The church is the company of those called out of the world, called to be separate from the world of unbelievers. The church is not our idea. It is that company of those called out, called to be separate from the world of unbelievers, upon whom God has set his love. His love demonstrated indeed in the crucifixion and death and resurrection and ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, and his love demonstrated in the continual existence of the church. Indeed, believers are to be devoted to him in all of life. We are called to offer our lives as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, but he delights especially in the corporate worship and the corporate gathering of his people, of which the writer of Hebrews says, we are not to forsake. He loves the gathering of his people. He does not take it lightly. Neither are we to take it lightly. Sadly, so often we do. I'm guilty of that. When I'm not on the pulpit, I'll be honest with you, sometimes I don't want to be here. I just don't feel like it. We are not to take it lightly, as some of us do, as some of us will tonight. And my hope and prayer is that if you decide to stay home in front of the TV or be busy in any other activity that you can do Monday through Saturday, I hope and pray that the Holy Spirit makes you feel so guilty. I hope and pray that you can't stand it. One of the elders before the service prayed that for those who were not here this morning for a good reason, that indeed God would prick their conscience. We know that there are reasons why some is not able, and that's the key word, why someone is not able to gather together for worship. But there are many reasons that are simply not legitimate. We are called, beloved, to delight in the gathering of God's people. We are called to seek to be together in the gathering of God's people. We are called to make the gathering of God's people a priority, because even with all of our sinful imperfections, beginning with me, a sinful man on the pulpit, and all of us as we struggle with sin, even with all of our sinful imperfections, our very gathering this morning is a foretaste of the glory of heaven. And even though the world outside these walls may think that we're crazy today, they may think that we're absolutely wasting our time, yet we know, don't we, that the worship of God's people is his blessing to you and me. Did you hear that? It's His blessing to you and me. How could we ever reject it? How could we ever say that we're not interested in the blessing of God? The worship of God's people is evidence that God has set His love on the church, the purchase of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has not set His love on worldly nations and worldly powers. He has not set His love on sports teams or musical groups, the things that we set our affections on, the things that we put our money into, the things that we spend time with, especially in place of worship. It's not those things that will last. They won't. They will come to an end. We're going to come to an end long before some of those things come to an end. But He has set His love on the glorious body of Christ, hated and despised by the world. She is, in the fourth place, preserved by God, which includes His provision. Verse 7, singers and dancers alike say, all my springs are in you. Singers and dancers alike, it's interesting. I look through every version of the Bible that I have in my study, and most often it says either as they make music, or singers and players on instruments, or specifically on the flute. But very simply, the Lord delights in music. We know that our music expresses the joy of our hearts, decent music. We're called to praise Him with voice and instrument, and we have every reason to. The church will forever make music to God for the salvation of the church. That's the ultimate spring, the ultimate fountain we have in Him, salvation. Psalm 46 verse 4 says, there is a river whose streams may glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. Isaiah 12 verse 3, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Again, God dwells in His church. He is her salvation. And since she is the body of Christ, we are able to confess with confidence, as we do, recorded in the Belgic Confession, outside of the true church, there is no salvation. Because to be outside of the true church is to be disconnected from the body, from the head of the body, Jesus Christ. Now, we got to be sure here too that it's so easy to separate the visible true church from the invisible church and say, well, this is not that important. Now, the church, that's important. We cannot separate the true visible church from the invisible church. The visible church of believers is an expression of the invisible. So again, I ask you and myself, is the church necessary? You see, along with salvation, as someone has said, all we are or hope to be, all we have or ever hope to have, all we attain or ever hope to attain is from Him. All my springs are in Him. She is preserved by God, enjoying His provision and also enjoying His protection because He established her, because He is the foundation of the church. The church will not be shaken. Now, sometimes we feel like it, don't we? But she shall not be shaken, because God has set His love on the church in Jesus Christ. Therefore, beloved, no matter how many afflictions trouble her, no matter how weak she may be when compared to the kingdoms and the societies of this world, no matter how despised and hated she may be, no matter how tired and torn and tattered she may seem, the church's beauty in Christ endures, and her place is secure forever. She shall not be shaken. She shall not perish. And think about it. That cannot be said of the great kingdoms and the powers and the great cities of this world throughout history. Throughout history, all of these have been destroyed by enemies who were bigger and more powerful, destroyed by natural disasters or whatever the case might be. And if you don't believe it, go on an archaeological dig. Brush away the sand and the stones and the pebbles and find, see the ruins of the great cities and kingdoms and powers of the past. But the church transcends time and space. The church endures forever because the work of Jesus Christ endures forever. John Calvin spoke about this very amazing truth, and just to paraphrase, if I may, he said that in the midst of earthly revolutions, talking about nations rising up, gaining in power, and even for a long period of time, and then other nations, bigger and stronger, coming by and wiping out the first one, in the midst of earthly revolutions with regard to nations and cities, and in the midst of the ongoing spiritual warfare, which we know is real, in the midst of all of that, beloved, the church endures. And not simply exists, but even grows. The church is growing. That's unheard of in the world, in the unbelieving world. And the church will be crowned with glory. She enjoys God's provision, she enjoys God's protection, and she will enjoy God's completion in persons. In people. Verse 6, the Lord records as he registers the peoples, this one was born there. A one day in the Lamb's book of life where all the names of the redeemed are written. You know, if we can think of it this way, there's going to be a check mark by each and every one. Present, 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 accounted for. He's here. She's here. Jesus Christ said to his Father in his prayer, of all that you have given me, I lose none of them. She will be complete in person. She will be complete in perfection, as we read in Ephesians 5:27, that Christ is making, even now making his bride radiant. She will be without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish. She will be completely holy and blameless. We sing in the beautiful hymn which we hope to tonight, crowns and thrones may perish, kingdoms rise and wane, but the church of Jesus constant will remain. Gates of hell can never against that church prevail. We have Christ's own promise, and that cannot fail. And those who confess the Lord Jesus Christ are those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ are able to confess as we do, and of this community I am and always will be a living member. This community chosen for eternal life and united in true faith, I am and always will be a living member. Right now, for you and me who believe, we are living members of that community that Christ is gathering. And when I die one day, when I die to this life, when I take my last breath here on this earth, I will still be a living member of the community of the Lord Jesus Christ. Translated to the church triumphant. In this life, again, beloved, the church may look battered and bruised and beaten, yet the truth is only the church of Jesus Christ is the joy of the Lord. Not the United States of America. The United States of America or any other country on this earth is not the joy of the Lord. Only the church of Jesus Christ is the joy of the Lord. Only the church is His project. Only the church will outlast this world and the things of this world. As believers, we are members by the grace of God. As believers, we are to glory in the name of Christ. We are to rejoice to be members of His church, and we are called to respond to that grace by loving her, demonstrating that love in the visible church, again, as we hope to be reminded of tonight, the Lord willing, loving her, defending her, promoting her, supporting her, helping her, caring for her, by doing so for each other. Whenever a believer says to someone, I belong to such and such a church, if it's a true church, which is a visible expression of the Holy Catholic Church, whenever someone says that, that is a glorious testimony to the work of Jesus Christ and His salvation applied by the Holy Spirit. It is a confession of His saving work. It is to say, I belong to Him who loved me and gave Himself for me, and has made me, imagine that. He has made even me a part of that glorious company that will never come to an end. Dear people of God, true faith and the church is not for losers. True faith is a means, it is the gift by which God has brought you and me into His glorious family, the church, that company of those who are victorious in Christ Jesus. The church and being a part of it is not optional, but essential. It's not a matter of convenience, but necessary. It's not a source of embarrassment, but a source of comfort and joy to be a part of. Why? Because she belongs to God. Because she is the body and the bride of Christ. Because God will live with her forever and ever. Now, beloved, that's worth talking about, isn't it? So I ask us once again, what do you think about the church? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, how can we not, first of all, humble ourselves in repentance for our attitude toward the church of Jesus Christ and toward the visible church and maybe toward the congregation of which you have made us a part? Forgive us, O Lord, when we are embarrassed about this church. Forgive us when we talk bad about this church in the context of the community in which we are involved from day to day. Forgive us for failing to see what we are, the purchase of Christ, far from because we have deserved it, but only by the grace of God. We pray, Lord, that you would give to us such a love for the church and a love for the church where you have placed us and for one another, that through that as well our love for you might grow, that you may be glorified and praised. So we thank you. We thank you for this day. We thank you for this privilege, for this opportunity. May we truly rejoice and be glad in it. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen.